Oh, I'm sorry. Grab your Bibles and open up to 2 Samuel 11 as we continue in the life of David. Let me remind you that tonight we do still have the Bible studies. The ladies will meet here at 6. The men will meet over at my house at 6. And love to have any of y'all come up and jump into Bible study together as we want to deepen our knowledge but also our walk with the Lord. As we start today, you may be familiar with a quote that no man is an island. Ever heard that? No man is an island. Some have credited this to Shakespeare, but it's not his. Others have claimed it's from Scripture, and they're partially right because it's not directly Scripture, but that's where it come from. Because this quote came from a man named John Doane. He was an English poet, scholar, soldier, and a minister to the church in London, England. And his quote was taken from his message that he preached in early 1600s, just the other day. But he's making a point by saying no man is an island, that we affect one another. We need each other. We strengthen one another, or we can actually hurt one another, but every decision we make is not just about ourselves. It's about everyone around you. It affects everyone. Today and next week, we're going to see that it was true over 2,000 years ago when King David was alive, that his decision affected many more than just himself. But his quote lives true today, over 400 years after the quote was given. Nearly 2,000 years after the quote was given. Because everything we do affects one another. Church, what you do in your own life affects this church. You may think it's a dark secret. Nobody will ever find out. But it still affects this church. Parents, your sins affect your children. Your sins affect your neighbors, this town. Because you're not an island. God created us as a community, created with one another, and we do affect one another, whether in a good way or a bad way. Last week we spoke of how God prepared David and rose him up to be a powerful king, ruling over God's nation of Israel. And David led this nation to its greatest time, the most peace they had ever seen. But then King David got complacent. He became comfortable. And he was not where he was supposed to be. He was on a rooftop rather than at war. He failed to guard his eyes. He failed to guard his mind and his heart. And he fell into a deep sin, committing adultery with Bathsheba. Saw that last week. We saw last week that sex is God's gift for marriage. It's a blessing. It's a great thing. And some of y'all are nervous how far I'm going to go, ain't you? Others think, come on, give it to us, Pastor. Sex is an awesome thing He's blessed us with, but we've already seen that when it's used outside the covenant for which He's blessed us with, it is destructive. And sex is not to be used in any way outside the covenant of marriage. Don't make excuses for it. We're going to see David tried. He tried to cover it up. He tried to hide it. And all it does is bring more destruction. But we saw that David had now violated God. He violated his own wife. He violated a woman named Bathsheba, who as a king, he was supposed to protect her and guide her into godliness. And instead, he did the opposite. He also violated his own body because his body was to be used for holiness, to honor God. You know what the main problem of falling into sin is? Is that it always makes you want more. Sin will never fulfill. Will never completely fulfill you. It will cause you to want more and more and more. It's never completed. The only time sin is complete is when it brings destruction upon your life. Don't play with it. So in 2 Samuel 11, let's read some passages together. And we're going to start today in verse 5. After the adultery, Bathsheba had gone home. And in verse 5 it says, "And a woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am a child.' And then David sent to Joab saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to David, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David sent to Uriah, 'Go down to thy house and wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his own house." Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for being right here with us. We thank you for your son, Jesus, that offers forgiveness to all those who believe and place faith in him and call on him for salvation. Lord, I ask you to give me words to say today that each one of us would be challenged to take serious sin, to see that you take sin serious, that you love us enough to give us a way of escape, to offer us salvation, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I ask that you have your way in this message today. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We see here, as we read through here, the results after their adultery. We see Bathsheba becomes pregnant. Right? We're familiar with this portion of the passage. Let's be clear real quick before we get into the depth here that the baby is never the punishment from God. Catch this? When someone gets pregnant outside of wedlock, outside of being married, outside of God's covenant, the pregnancy is not a punishment from God. That baby is always the grace of God. You doubt, go read Psalms 127. He tells us that that baby is his heritage. It's his baby. He tells us that baby is God's reward. It's God's blessing to us. But because this baby was conceived from sin, this couple is scared. David and Bathsheba are scared. They know the baby is David's for two reasons. First off, Uriah, her husband, has been gone to war. The very place David should have been. Right? Hope we understand. He's gone long enough. It couldn't be his baby. Number two, in verse 4, when she cleansed herself from her uncleanness, that's a reference to her cycle. She was still having her cycle. She was not pregnant at that time. She was not pregnant before the adultery, so they knew David was the dad. And then we see the only words recorded from Bathsheba concerning this baby in verse 5 at the end of it. And she says, "I am with child." Can be a scary word for a young lady that's fallen into sin, even today, to have to look her parents in the eye and say, "Ooh, I messed up. Sins. And I hope we have the grace of God to love and to help and to nurture and to build up, but also the love to call to repentance as God calls to repentance." But here, Bathsheba's only words about this child that we see in Scripture, "I am a child." She probably expects David, the king, to fix and hide this problem. He's powerful, right? He can do it. She's probably scared now because she and David knew the punishments. Listen to the law of God. Listen to this. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, it says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and adulteress shall surely be put to death. Catch the Old Testament law concerning adultery? You see the seriousness God has with adultery? Ooh, they shall be put to death. You think there's a little bit of fear here? They're probably serious. Trying to figure out how to wiggle out of this one. See, the pregnancy here is evidence of the very shame that they're going through. The baby is never the sin. The baby is actually the grace of God, but the adultery was a serious sin. And so the next thing we see here is that sin causes deceit. He's in a situation now, as Bathsheba just told him, listen, I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. What do we do? And David starts to come up with plans, and sin in our lives usually will cause deceit in our lives. When we hide our sins, we do them in secret. Here's what it tells you. If you have to do something where no one knows about it, the chances are you know it's sin. If you got to make sure your phone is angled to where no one else sees it, there's a reason. I'm not getting no amens right now, am I? If you have to delete your cookies, I don't know if that's still a thing, off your computer so that nobody else sees what you've been to, you have to erase your history on a regular basis, you know what you're doing is wrong. Amen? You see here, and so what happens is I start to try to deceive. Listen to this verse in Proverbs 28:13. Listen to these verses. Listen to Proverbs 28:13 here. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Oh, wow. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. May have got away with it for a little bit. You think you got away with it for now, you're missing out on God's blessing. That same verse continues, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Hiding your sins does no good to anybody. God calls you to confess and forsake, to admit them and walk away from them. Hebrews 4:13 says this. You with me? Listen to this. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So listen, you think you're hiding from God? You think your little dark secret's just between you and whatever you're doing it with? God says, listen, everything is exposed to me. I see it all. It's before me. God sees and knows all truth. You ain't deceiving him. You ain't hiding from him. You making excuses for sin? Yeah, well, you know, you don't understand. The reason I do it, well, listen to this, Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. Got a good excuse. You can trick your pastor. You can trick your wife. God knows your heart. God knows the purpose. God knows your desire. You cannot deceive him. But you think you're an exception. Yeah, you with me? Oh, yeah, but you don't understand me, my history, my family. You don't know my accomplishments, how much I've given the church. Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. God doesn't hold you to a different standard. He calls you to holiness, to righteousness, to act as his child. Each one of us are held to a holy standard. A holy priesthood. If you called upon the name of Jesus for salvation, accepted his payment of blood upon your life that cleansed your sins away, he said he's adopted you into his family. He calls you a holy priesthood. He's given you a holy title as his child. That's a standard he calls you to. And yet we like to trick ourselves sometimes. Even though we know we can't live a perfect life, but that's why we consistently walk with the Lord and confess to the Lord. But see, when we try to hide our sins and not admit that we've fallen the way we have, we allow deceit to fall into our lives. Try to hide our sins and pretend they're not really bad. Look at verse 8 in the text today. And when Uriah, okay, make it clear, Uriah is Bathsheba's husband, okay? And when Uriah was come to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Seeing what David did, he said, well, got an idea. I've got a plan. This one can't fail. It's fail-proof. Anybody ever said that? Don't ever say that. It means you're going to fail. David says, I got a good idea. Call Uriah down here. Send him down here. So he gets down here, and David starts to show interest in the man. He flatters him. So how's things going at war? Buddy, you did a great job. You the man. Right? We talked about the difference in encouragement and flattery. Flattery has something in it for yourself. What David's doing now? Buddy, old pal, you did so good. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to have a little bit of time off. I want you to go home with your wife and hang out for a while. Let me just remind you, he's been gone to war. He's ready to see his wife. Can I get an amen? Okay. And on top of that, what does David do? In verse 8, David's smart, man. He sends a mess of meat. Why? So they can have a nice date. Hey, man, nothing better than a romantic night than a big old bowl of brisket. Amen? I'm telling you what, on the way back from our trip, the teens, we stopped at Bucky's. Anybody been to Bucky's? Yeah, all the teens should raise their hand. Girls, it's okay to raise your hand in church. Anybody been to Bucky's? Oh, okay, got one. Tell you what, middle of Bucky's, they've got this sandwich bar with brisket in there, man. I didn't get any because we're supposed to eat lunch like an hour and a half later, but man, it looked good. David is smart, man. I'm getting y'all hungry now, and I'm going to try to preach. It says he sent a mess of meat home. He said, you guys go have a good date. Have a good night, buddy. You've been working hard for me. You've been doing well. On top of that, in verse 8, he told Uriah, wash your feet, buddy. Of course, in today's day, we're like, just the feet? So go take a stinking shower. But no, wash the feet because of culture. It's a practice before going to bed. David's telling him to clean up for Bathsheba, dude. It's going to be a good night. He said, I want you to go spend the... I'm not just trying to be crude here. I'm trying to make a point what David is going to the extent he's going to try to hide his sin. He says, I want you to go spend the night with your wife. I want you to think that baby is yours, man. You seeing what David's doing? He's using this man's relationship to cover his own sin. We'll do that sometimes. We're not careful. We let others think it's their fault or they've done something. We'll pass it off as something else to hide what we've done rather than dealing with what I thought I've done. But you know what David's problem was in his big plan? He didn't count on Uriah having great character. Look at verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Now here's why I say he had character. As a leader in the army, he didn't want to have a privilege that his men also couldn't have. He says, listen, I've got all these guys working over me, under me. They've also risked their life. They've been gone from their homes. They're tired. They're hungry. He says, what right do I have to go spend time with my wife while they sit outside the king's house waiting for me? So what does he do? He didn't go home. He didn't have relations with his wife. He stayed and slept in his tent with the soldiers. And David realized at this point, oh no, my plan has failed. You catching this? So David tries again. Now we're not going to read the whole thing. There's a whole lot of verse. But he told Uriah to stay another night. Oh, surely another night. That's going to tempt him to get home for a little bit. And then David went an extra step. This time he gets Uriah drunk, dined him up, flattered him with celebration, hoping this would loosen his senses, lose his self-control, and he would go into his wife. And verse 13, look at the second half of it. And at even he, Uriah, went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his own house. Uriah kept his character. He remained committed. He stayed with his men rather than going to be with his wife because it wasn't right for him to walk off from his duty. David realized that again, he failed. Uriah's showing great character. The sad thing is Uriah is showing greater character than the man that is anointed by God to be the king. The one that's supposed to lead them to righteousness and holiness. So David has failed in hiding his sin. But here's the thing about sin also. Not only does it bring deceit, sin multiplies. Multiplies. When we allow sin to be a part of our lives, it usually leads us to more sins. Ever notice that in your life? No one wants to admit that. It's in real still. Don't get the idea. I said yes. No. But that's what happens. We fall for a sin. We go, that one wasn't a big deal. A little bit more and a little bit more or one more time. Why? Because sin never fulfills. It always makes you want a little bit more. Go a little bit further. Maybe there's more sin because I'm trying to hide the first sin. So I start lying about the first sin. Start deceiving. Maybe more sin because we become so calloused that we forget the seriousness of sin. We forget the effect of sin. We forget the hurt of sin. And so sin becomes no big deal anymore, and we become hardened. David, not wanting his sin to become public, not wanting the law to be carried out, tries again to hide his sin. And he goes to an extreme level. Know this, you aren't beyond going to an extreme level. When you start falling into sin, you don't know how far you will go. You know why Jeremiah warned the Israelites, warned the Jewish nation? He says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Oh, he's got such a good heart. No, he's done. He's got a putrid, nasty heart. He needs the Holy Spirit of God to control him, not his own heart. Y'all are being quiet today. You're either mad at me or you're asleep. It's getting hot in here, isn't it? Okay, I got someone to make noise. And I'm going to get some air moving. Oh, don't worry, Miss Linda. But you understand this, that your heart is wicked and we've got to be controlled by the Word of God, the holiness of God, rather than our own desires. When our heart is not controlled by God's Word, by God's Spirit, we don't know the depth that we would go to in sin. We could probably all agree that we've had thoughts of doing things. Oh, but I would never actually do that. But it sure goes through our mind for a reason. And we allow that to keep entertaining us. We've seen already where that goes to our heart. We end up doing things that we never thought we would carry out. Maybe some in this room have. And we say, how? It's because we followed our heart rather than the Word of God, the holiness of God. Well, you know what? David is scared now because of his sin. And you know what he does? He goes way further. Look at verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in a letter saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. See how wicked that was? He took advantage of Uriah's friendship. See, Uriah was a friend of David, and he trusted David. He would do anything for David. But David also took advantage of Uriah's loyalty. He served in David's army and would do anything that he was called to do. So David sent a letter to Joab, who was above all the armies. And he commanded Joab to place Uriah in front of the heaviest battle. He said, where people are getting killed, I want him there. And then I want you to retire. Abandon him there. Walk away. Giving Uriah no chance of survival. And David, just to be clear, even said his purpose. Says, Joab, so you don't misunderstand me, here's what I want. The end of verse 15. That he may be smitten and die. Wow. How far will sin take you? Farther than you ever thought you would go. Only thing David could think of is to kill his loyal friend and servant. To hide his own sin. Said, here's a great plan. Fail proof. David finally succeeds. Verse 17, Uriah was killed. Verse 18 to 24 talks about David being informed. But look at David's response in verse 25. It doesn't tell you about a hardened heart. Look at verse 25. Then David said to the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. You catch the emotions there? Yeah, me neither. David pretty much given up. Well, you know, these things happen. Someone had to die. Might as well have been him. See the depth of sin? And areas in your life that pull you away from the love of God, we see it right here. That had become so hardened, so calloused by sin, that he didn't care that his friend and his servant was killed. He didn't care that now he was also a murderer and an adulterer. All he cared about was, whew, I've got that one hidden well. Got that one taken care of. We're going to see next week that no, he didn't. It's not really covered. But listen to this in Romans 2, 5 and 6 says, but after thy hardness, impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deed. See, when your heart is hardened, all you start to do is piling up the wrath of God against you, the punishment against you, one, a little at a time, a little more, a little bit more, a little bit more that I've got to answer for, that I won't repent of, that I won't confess to. I just don't want to change. This is who I am. This is who I was born to be. This is how my family was. You see excuses after excuses after excuses. And Romans 2 tells us all you're doing is setting up for yourself wrath for the day of judgment. You just keep adding sin after sin. And one day we're going to stand before a holy judge. With me? You're going to stand. This isn't just a cute picture that we talk about at church. This really going to happen. The creator of the universe, your creator, will look you in the eyes one day and declare upon you if you are his child. Because of your sin, you must confess your sins to him and call upon him for salvation. But even after salvation, we are held accountable to how we use what he purchased with his holy blood. And if you keep on playing in sin, you will have to answer to it. But sin does another thing. David does one more step that we can easily fall into too, is sin disguises. Sometimes when we fall into sin, what we start to do is disguise it as a good thing. Act as if we're not ashamed of it, or name it something other than the sinful name. Right? Because we don't commit sin, we make mistakes. No, God calls it sin. Okay? We do errors. No, we sin. Well, David does this. He committed a big sin, and we're about to close. Stick with me here, because this is one that's easy to fall into as if we've hidden it. Look at what he does as he disguises his sin now, verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sinned and fetched her to his house. And she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done, what does it say? Displeased the Lord. It's not like God sat on the throne and said, oh, good, David, you finally did the right thing. Because remember, we already saw, God saw David's heart. See, when she finished the time of mourning over Uriah, her husband's death, David took her in and married her. Sounds like the right thing to do. But there's not been a confession of sin yet. There's not been a repentance of sin. There's no recognition of it. God's not pleased yet. What David is now doing here, check this out. We can do this. He's using this situation to look like a hero. He's given an appearance of rescuing a poor widow lady. Aw, her husband died, but King David, way to go. You're taking care of that poor widow. But David and some of the military knew, David is the one that killed her husband. But not only that, he's rescuing a widow. What else is he doing? Oh, she's pregnant. He's going to take care of Uriah's son. You see what he did? He renamed his sin. Oh, I married her, so therefore it's okay. Understand this, marriage does not pardon your sin. Marriage does not pardon everything you've done before marriage. Too often when pregnancy happened, marriage is how we fix the problem. And if this couple knows they're supposed to be married and it's best for the baby, marriage is great. It's the direction they should go. But marriage does not undo the sin or cleanse the sinner. You know what they need? Remember what we read earlier in Proverbs 28:13? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. David has not confessed and forsaken yet. He's covering, he's hiding, and he will not prosper. And we're going to see that next week. He will not prosper. Why? Because he's trying to hide his sin. Trying to hide our sins doesn't bring us into graces with God. It doesn't even out our sins. We're still sinful before a holy God. Hiding from God or hiding or ignoring our sins simply prevents us from receiving the peace of God, the joy of God. But when you confess your sins and forsake them, God promises to have mercy. God promises to wash them away. Romans 10, now check this out. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When we believe in Christ and understand we have violated a holy God, what does he call us to do? To confess. Confess. And allow God to take them from us. And he replaces them with a salvation that we can't earn. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see what God wants from you? Maybe for just a minute. I'm about to tie this all up. See what God wants from you? You don't have to hide it. You don't have to try to keep a dark secret. What you need to do is bring it to the Lord and confess it and set it down at the cross. And give it to him. Is there still repercussions? There's always repercussions. But there's not always punishment. but there can be repercussions. But well, God will never, never bless hidden sin, but he will forgive and pardon, confess and repented sin. If we do what David did and we try to hide our sins will continue to multiply. Try to disguise our sins, eventually they will be known. We'll be placed in the same predicament as David here in end of verse 27. But the thing that David has done displeased the Lord. Can you imagine your name in a sentence like that? Because you're hiding it. You don't want to confess it. See, David had not confessed yet. He had not repented of his sin. David was more worried about what man thought than he was about getting right with God. He wanted to put on a good spiritual show so you all think I'm a spiritual man, but his heart was putrid before the Lord. And all God wanted is his confession. But David got deeper and deeper in his sin. You can imagine the guilt that he was suffering, the nightmares, the fear that somebody may say something, that somebody may know, someone might ask a question. That could have been settled with confession. With coming to the cross. Next week, we're going to see some of the repercussions of David's sin because he didn't confess for quite a while. It takes him over a year to confess. But here's our guarantee. We've seen it already. Our sins, you with me? Our sins, your sins, my sins will hurt others. They will hurt your family. They will hurt your children. They will hurt your church. They will hurt your neighbors. They'll hurt your testimony. They'll hurt the name of Christ. So let's realize that God has seen and knows our sin. And what he requires of you is that you confess him. And here's the neat thing. Once you confess him to him and you turn from him, he tells you he puts him as far as the east is from the west. In other words, you need to let go too. Not on your own, but after you give them to him. You don't need no more guilt because he washes you from them. It's a cool thing about the blood of Jesus. I don't have to be guilty about my past sins when I truly repent and turn from my wicked ways. Because he has suffered for me, I don't need to suffer through him. But as long as I want to play with him and I want to continue to lie about him, I will not prosper. I will suffer with them. I will hurt with them. I will hurt others with them. So let each one of us search ourselves. Search our lives. Be able to cry out what David later cries out, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me to the way everlasting. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to have a short invitation today. I challenge you to humble thyself in the sight of the Lord so that he can raise you up. I know we don't like invitations. We don't want to move. We stay where we're at. When God says to humble yourself before him, he tells you to humble yourself. The word humble comes from humiliate. That's embarrassing, exactly. That's a recognition of who I truly am. And we're going to have a time of humbling ourselves, a time of invitation to offer an open altar, to just come and take time of prayer. I'd love to pray with you if you'd like someone to pray with. I know my wife would love to pray with you. There's others in the church who would love to pray with you. But at some point, we need to just humble ourselves and turn over to God. Stuff that we struggle with, stuff we don't want to let go with, stuff in our past, stuff that's going on right now. So that God can have his way. Father, we love you. We thank you for being right here with us. Ask that you have your way in this invitation time. That we would confess our faults to you. And we'd find somebody to strengthen us in you. We love you, Lord. Ask that you have your way this time. In your name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed as the piano plays. Would you step out? Would you step out? Come to the altar for a time of prayer. Time of just thanking God for who he is. His forgiveness. maybe calling for His forgiveness in areas. We want God to encourage us and strengthen us. First, we need to be obedient to Him. We need to humble ourselves to Him. Maybe you know someone right in here today that needs a hug and needs a prayer. In your life, you need to turn over. That's going to affect your family, your kids, your friends, your loved ones. You got to turn over to God, or your desire for them, it will not prosper. We've had a time that Jesus said He must be born again. And sometimes we fall into sin. I'm pastor. I sin daily. Go ahead and go, ooh. I fall. Here's what I thank God for His promise to me as a child of God. He says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have to bow before a holy God regularly and say, thank You for loving me so much. Thank You for washing away my sins. God offers forgiveness to you. First off, you have to call upon Him for salvation. That the payment of Jesus Christ upon that cross will offer salvation to you. Once you're a child of God, we continuously repent, turning to Him, turning over our sinfulness to Him. Why? So that we can walk closer to Him, receiving His joy. Let me ask you, where are you in that walk with Him? Are you guarding yourself? How do you guard yourself? By walking in God's Word. By continually praying. By being with God's people that will encourage you. Are you doing that? Are you growing in your faith? We'd love to show you today. We're going to have an invitation in a minute. If you never placed faith in Jesus Christ, never had that time to be born again, I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. How no matter what your sins were in the past, that God will wash them away, cover them with the blood of Jesus. In other words, when God looks down upon your sins, He no longer sees your sins. He sees the blood of His holy Son that pardoned them and forgave them. He sees holiness now. When God looks down at me as His child, He no longer sees my sins. He sees the blood of Jesus that made me holy. That's salvation. If you've never called upon His name for salvation, this can be the day. But if you never call upon Him for salvation, you're still guilty of your sins. And God cannot receive you. God can only say, get away from me. I never knew you. So would you stand with me? We're going to have a time of invitation. I want you to understand that today we talked about a grave sin, a deep sin. But the truth is, we could talk about any sin. There is no sin that God takes lightly. Every sin carries the same repercussion. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is to be pulled away from God. Where you sit when you don't have never placed faith in Jesus Christ, never called upon Him for salvation, you were never born again. But thank God that's not where the story ends. He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to wash those sins away. And He says He'll put those sins so far from Him. They're farther than the east is from the west. They never touch. And He wants a relationship with you. Believer, if you're a child of God and you're struggling with sin and temptation and being in the wrong place, God simply calls you to confess your sins and walk with Him, that He again takes those from you and draws you to Himself, brings His joy to you. And this time of invitation is not a closing song. It's not a closing piano. It's a time to humble ourselves before stand where you are. Act. As the Holy Spirit works in you, as the Word of God works in you, act. Will you come forward and pray? Will you grab your spouse and pray with them? Build each other, strengthen one another. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You that You loved us and that Your death on a cross is more powerful than any sin we can commit. If there's someone in this room that's never called upon You for salvation, this can be that day of salvation. Well, let it be clear to each person in here their need to walk with You. I ask that You would use this time, that Your Spirit would really touch hearts. In the name of Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. As the piano plays, will you step out? We take a knee right here at the altar. Just a personal time with God. I'd love to pray with you if you want to pray. Will you pray, God, strengthen me this week? As You promised, every day has trouble of its own. Get me ready for the trouble that's ahead. Will you come and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I need to give it to You. And I need Your power to overcome it. Lord, my marriage is struggling. Lord, my children are tempted. Lord, will You answer to them? Maybe there's some you need to turn over to the Lord right now and say, Lord, I've been trying to hide this sin for years. You're not going to shock God off the throne. He knows.